So the message tonight is in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of start off with a story, and I hadn't thought it all the way through, although it is a true story, but it just perfectly illustrates what's going on in the passage. And here's the story. I was at Boy Scout camp, and the last day of Boy Scout camp, they do a lot of scout and scout master kind of little competitions. You know, they have a shotgun competition, a rifle competition, a bow competition. And so the scout master comes to me and says, I signed you up for the bow competition. And so that means me and this scout have to go and shoot, and our scores combine, and we're going up against other guys. And I looked at the scout master, I said, no. I have never shot a bow in my life. you do not, you know, we get somebody else in it. He goes, nope, I've already got you in it. And I said, please don't. This poor kid is actually good, right? And I, please don't. And he goes, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. And, you know, not many people are going to be there anyway. It's the last day. And so as we're coming up over the hill, I see this monstrous crowd of people. And they're all chanting, you know, they're all there. I mean, it felt like three-fourths of the camp was at the bow competition. And I just can't even believe it. And so, you know, I go out on the range, and, so the camp has its own bows. But I'm looking, and all the other scoutmasters are, like, carrying these cases. And they're getting gloves out, right, and stuff, and these special glasses, and, you know. And it was ridiculous. So I'm the only scout guy out there with no bow. And so they bring me a bow, and I hold it, and I do this. And the guy comes out in front of everybody, and he grabs my bow and says, hang on. And I said, I know. I always like to see both, you know. That's how I do it. I have no gloves. And you get one practice shot. So I get the arrow in there, and I pull it back. People are ducking. And I let go of that thing, and the arrow falls right in front of me. So they say, hold on. And this guy comes out, and he comes to me, right? I'm the only one. And he comes to me, and he's like, maybe I need to tighten the tension on the bow. And I said, please say that louder. Tell him it was the tension on the bow, please. And so he kind of turns and says, no, I'm not going to say that. And let me tell you what happens. We get five shots. And I win. It was but I felt like the priest in Caddyshack. I could have been like, I couldn't miss. It was unbelievable. I mean, here are these other guys, and they've got like all this stuff they're doing, and they were all good. But I'm telling you, I was on. It was unbelievable. So to say I won is not entirely true. I had the top score, but so did one other guy, this old guy, right? He was at least like 45, right? And so we have to do a shoot-off. And let me tell you, the way I got into that, my little area there to shoot, was a lot different in the shoot-off than it was in the beginning. Because, I mean, that time I just grabbed the arrow, you know, and I'm ready to go. So I lose in the shootout, but it was unbelievable. I mean, I felt like the Robin Hood, right? I mean, it was incredible. Here's why I tell you the story, though. Because how I think this passage illustrates this for us is the beginning. When I'm holding the bow and I'm like just trying to look like I at least know what I'm doing. And the guy has to come out in front of everybody and turn my bow upside down because I'm holding it wrong. And I think that's how we as Christians feel so many times. Like we're not exactly sure what we're supposed to be doing. And that's predominantly because we're not in the Word. Because when I meet people who are adamantly opposed to Christianity, Rarely is it for some intellectual reason, though there are some who it's for intellectual reasons. But typically, when I meet people who are so turned off by Christianity, the reason is because of the Christians that they've met, right? That's the problem. You know, that's been their exposure to Christ. That baby wants to shoot a bow. I'm telling you. And so these people who are so turned off to Christianity, it's because of the Christians that they've met. Have you met any Christians like that? Raise your hand. Yeah, listen, whenever I talk to a waiter or a waitress, you know, we'll get to talking, and I'll ask them, what's the worst day to work? And so far, it's 100%. They say the worst day to work is Sunday, right? And you think that'd be a good day, right? You would think there are more people that go out to eat on a Sunday afternoon than any other day, and I'm sure that that is the truth. But they said it's a worst day to work because guess who fills up all these restaurants? Church people. And they say they're the rudest people, they're lousy tippers, right? And everything we talk about what it means to follow Jesus, these people, they are not seeing it. They are not seeing it in the folks who call themselves Christians. You know, Gandhi said that the real problem with Christianity wasn't Jesus, it's Christians. That's the problem. And so Paul gives us, it's such a powerful word in Philippians chapter 2. So I want us to look at it together. And he writes this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. If you have any encouragement, I love how he writes this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and that's a great question, right? And it's one of those questions that you ask, you know, it'd be like me saying, hey, how many of you love breathing? Now, you might not physically or verbally respond, but guess what? You love it. Try the other. Right? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, Paul's saying this, but guess what? He already knows the answer. If you're united with Christ, then there is encouragement. If any comfort from his love. And if tonight, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you understand the comfort that does come from his love. We understand that. I'm not saying you feel it all the time, right? But that's why you can't trust your feelings. But that it's there. We have experienced that. He says, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And then he writes this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Think about that. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And I'm going to say tonight that I think this is the great downfall of Christianity. Because that is not what you typically find, is it? It's not. It seems like churches are so full of people who, even if they don't believe it, they act like they're better than everybody else. Some think they're better than everybody else because they go to church. Do you know what it takes to go to church? A ride. That's it. That is it. It doesn't make you any better to go to church, you know? And it's funny because some Christians, the more they're involved in, the greater their ego or their pride is because of what they're involved in. And it completely misses the boat of what all this is about. Paul says, listen, this is what a Christian should look like. They should In humility, consider others better than themselves. That's what it should look like, right? And so it's really easy, you know, to look down our noses at people. And you know why we do that? Because we don't typically look down our noses at people that have the same struggle as we do, because we have compassion for that struggle, don't we? We have sympathy for that struggle. I mean, that's a really tough struggle because I have it. But for people who have struggles that are different than ours, oh, it's just easy to look down at them and to think pridefully, well, I've never struggled with that. Remember last week, one of the things we talked about was how God is willing to use our words, our actions, our reactions, our repentance, our seeking forgiveness, our giving grace, that God is willing to use all that to open up the eyes of those who haven't seen Jesus, the ears of those who haven't heard him, the hearts of those who don't know him. Do y'all remember we talked about that last week? Let me know. Okay, so we talked about that, right? Paul's reemphasizing that. But in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. It's this great thing that a servant is a reflection of the one they serve. It's this really powerful thing, right? And so if you remember last week I said it, and it's, you know, it's apropos tonight, that is it. This isn't just about us being nice people. It's not just about us being good people. I mean, those things don't really come into much consideration or carry much weight. This is about the gospel. Why should we consider others as better than us? Why should we do that? And I think Paul's argument is because it's about the gospel. And think about the links. Think about the things he says before he even gets to that point. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. I mean, he's kind of leading up to it. Like, here's why you should do this. Because you're united with Christ. That means this. If you're a Christian tonight, that means this. That the best thing that could happen to you is going to happen, period, right? I mean, our promise is about heaven. It's about after this world, because this world, it gets tough, it gets sticky, it gets dirty, right? It's difficult, but the best thing is heaven. And if you're a Christian, the best thing that could happen to you is going to happen. And if you're a Christian, the worst thing that could happen to you won't, because of Jesus. So if salvation was kind of based on our merit, our actions, and a lot of people believe that, you know, when we use the term saved, right? Have you been saved? A lot of people believe that what it takes to be saved is to not do bad stuff, just do good stuff, right? I mean, that's what a lot of people believe, but I'm going to tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that. Matter of fact, the Bible already says that every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Raise your hand if you've ever sinned. Every hand is up. The hands that aren't up, that's a lie. So there you go. You're guilty anyway, right? That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means not one of us in this room, there's not a church in the world that you could walk into and meet the person who didn't need Jesus because they got it all right. The Bible says that we've all messed up. And because we've messed up, we are in need of grace. One of my favorite things to do, and I just told this story, so if I told it last Wednesday, just act like you haven't heard it and respond enthusiastically. But when I preach it at a different church, one of the things I love to do is I kind of love to open up and I'll ask a question. I'll say, if you believe that heaven is only for perfect people, stand up. And so far, as long as I've been doing this, nobody stands up. Because what they're saying is, no, 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 heaven is not for perfect people. And you know what I tell every church that I do that at? You're wrong. Heaven is only for perfect people. right? How do we know that? Because God is perfect. And then I ask a question. How many of you think God will lower his standard so that we can go to heaven? And the answer is, he will not lower his standard. He will not. The Bible says, be holy because I am holy, right? Or in some translation, it says, be perfect because I am perfect. And that would be overwhelmingly bad news if that was just it. Hey, be perfect because I'm perfect. But you see, what happened is God knew that we couldn't make his standard. God knew that we couldn't. That basically every one of us, just give us a chance, God, and we'll mess up. We will totally blow it. How many of you have totally blown it? My hand's up. And so this truth, though, is still intact that heaven, listen, heaven is only for perfection. But you see, the good news of the gospel is Jesus has come and his blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. So that literally you and I are able to go to heaven because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Are you with me? Because some of you are still giving me that confused look like, I don't think heaven's only for perfect people. Get over it. You're wrong. Because imperfection will not be in heaven. And that means me and you are not going to be in heaven unless God does something on our behalf. Right? And what is the gospel? The gospel is that God has done something on our behalf. Right? And no doubt right now somebody's thinking, and maybe you're kind of, don't you hate when you feel like you got something on your nose? Gosh, drives me crazy. Give me a close up here. Hate it. So every one of us, we have messed up. We have totally blown it. And right now somebody's kind of crouching down in their seat and they're thinking, oh my gosh, but you don't know what I did. Or some of you, maybe you're not thinking about what you did. You're thinking, you don't know when I did it, right? Because it was like on the way here. Or it happened this morning, and that's why I'm here tonight, because I'm going to try to make it all okay. And you and I, we can't do that in so far as salvation is concerned. We've blown it. We've messed up. We need somebody to step in on our behalf. And Jesus has done just that. Listen, I think it's the greatest part of the gospel is God knew that we couldn't do it. And the only chance we had is if God did something. And God did. And that's him calling right now to say that he did. That God stepped in. And the Bible says he sent his one and only son to the earth. And that his blood was shed. He was killed. He was buried. God raised him from the dead so that you and I could be forgiven. And you know what that means? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I can enter heaven as perfect because of him. Because the Bible says that it's through the blood of Jesus that our sins are washed away, right? And you know what I love about it? How many of you remember your sin? I've talked to some of you, I remember your sin, right? And I remember mine. But you know what the Bible says? Now listen to this, all right? Because this is going to sound like the craziest thing you've ever heard. And it sounds like it to me too, but I believe it. The Bible says that God takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Right? I don't know how that works with God, because I believe God knows all things, but the Bible says he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. And it's like after God has saved me, after I've been forgiven, I'm struggling. I say, God, you remember that weekend back 6 months ago? You remember that? And God says, uh-uh. I don't remember. Not because he can't, but because he won't. Because he said he would cast our sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. That's why he's saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And with what kind of boldness and confidence can you and I actually do that? Because of what has been done for us. Because of what Jesus has done. Listen, I'm not from around here. So you all probably don't know much about my past and what I've done. And to be honest, it's why I moved, right? And but those things, they're in my life. There are things in my life that every once in a while I just want to go back and grab and say, oh, but God, you can't love me as much as you could have. Look at this thing, right? But that's not how God works. He loves us. He forgives us. It's so powerful. It's so healing. It's so cleansing. And because of what God has done for us, he lays out these incredible expectations for us and how he wants us to live our lives. So you know what? The waiters and waitresses, they ought to be counting down the days to Sunday. Man, those people come and they're so kind and so gracious and so humble and they're such great tippers, right? I mean, that should be how they feel about it. But they dread it, right? Anybody ever got flipped off on a Sunday afternoon driving down the road? Anyone? I have. And it was like some guy in a suit and tie, which I was like, oh, good, he doesn't go to Hillview. But he was coming from somewhere, right? Anybody ever been that guy on a Sunday afternoon? I mean, isn't it crazy? Doesn't it seem like people are more friendly on Monday on the road than on Sunday on the road? But that's why God lays out these expectations. And let me just clarify, in case it sounds like I'm saying something I'm not. It's not so that people will say, all those Christians, they're such good people. That's not why the Bible says this. The Bible says this so that people will say, the God of those Christians must be so great. Right? Because a servant is a reflection of the one they serve. That's why he tells us in humility, look at others as better than yourselves, right? And treat them in such a way, treat them like they're better than you, with kindness and goodness and graciousness and humility and all that. Because God is going to do something with that. Because at some point, somebody in your life is just going to stop you and say, dude, seriously, what is wrong with you? You're not like everybody else, right? And that's our moment to tell them, well, if you've seen anything that's different than me, the only thing I could tell you is Jesus has saved me. And he's been so good to me that I just have to be good to others, right? And it may not even culminate into a moment like that. They may ask somebody else about you. That's what they normally do, right? What is wrong with them? And somebody that knows that you follow Jesus, that's why Paul is writing this. It's not for us. It's for the gospel. And then he says this, some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now let me explain that just for a minute. Because the way I've heard it preached on many occasions is that Jesus couldn't grasp it. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying Jesus wouldn't grasp it. That he didn't do it. Meaning this. Could Jesus have gotten off the cross? Could Jesus just have called down 10,000 angels to wipe out the centurions? Yes, could Jesus just have snapped his finger or pulled out the Thor hammer? I mean, could Jesus have done it? Yes, but he didn't, right? He embraced the humanity that God sent him here in, and he didn't reach for that equality. He didn't do it. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is so powerful. Jesus didn't have to go through it all. He didn't have to do it all, but he did it in obedience, right? He did it to the glory of the Father. And you and I are the great beneficiaries of what Jesus has done. And so I would plead with you tonight, if you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, and there's anything in you that makes you feel like, wow, you know what? I want this Jesus in me. You know, I've done wrong things. I know I need to be forgiven. Let me tell you, forgiveness from him is unlike any forgiveness you've ever experienced in your life. And you know what the great news is? Not only that he can forgive you, but that he will. It's this powerful thing, the gospel. And what Jesus has done, and what God's expectations of us who have been saved, what those expectations really are. But deeper than just what are the expectations, why the expectations? And the what is what we've just read. And the why is because of the gospel, so that people would be saved. He took the very nature of a servant. And what did I say? A servant is a reflection of the one they serve. That's why he wants us to live our lives like that, not acting like we're better than everybody else, but looking as though others are better than us and treating them that way, serving them that way. And I understand that that can be difficult. And I understand there are difficult people in our lives. And what's God want us to do with those difficult people? To love them, to be kind to them, to be good to them. But not for us, for him. And maybe for some of us tonight, our struggle has been, we've seen this as something we're supposed to do for us and misunderstood that it's something that we do for God because of what he's done for us. So he's been good to us, and his expectation is it will be good to others. He's been kind to us, and so his expectation is that we'd be kind to others. He's forgiven us so much. His expectation is that we will be forgiving, right? He's shown us so much grace. His expectation is that we would show grace. And that's what this is about, isn't it? And this is his desire. These are his expectations. But the expectations become, the expectations are there because of what he's done for us. And so that we would do it, that we would be like-minded, right? Because we have that encouragement from being united with Christ. We have that comfort from his love. Understanding the fellowship we have with the Spirit. This is how he wants us to live. And I know right now somebody's thinking, oh, but that is so difficult. And you know what I have found? Sometimes the more difficult it is, the more fun it eventually becomes, right? I remember I worked at Kings Island. Anybody heard of Kings Island? Kings Island, so the big amusement park. So I worked there one summer because I grew up just a few minutes from there. And so I worked in the HVAC department. I don't really even know what that stands for. But I worked with a bunch of old guys, right? And I was basically the young guy, and I'd have to go get the air conditioning units and jerk them out and put them there and take them to the old guys, and they'd fix them. And we had this one guy that was so difficult. And in my first couple of weeks, I just couldn't understand why the guy didn't like me. I mean, seriously, come on, people. I am likable, right? I'm funny, I'm witty, I'm charming, I could go on and on. But this guy just didn't like me at all. And for a couple of weeks, it was really frustrating. And it got to be, kind of something I just said, well, Lord, do something to this guy. I pray that he'll fall and break a leg, so that I could help him. Not so that I could laugh, but if you, you know, at least that's what I tried to tell God. Lord, if you'll break his leg right now, I'll help him. I really will. So about halfway through the summer, it just became fun. And you know what was fun? Just being so nice to him. He hated it. He couldn't stand it. You know, we're sitting there, we're all eating. He's like, gosh, is there any ketchup? And so, like, I make this 5-minute walk to one of the little food kiosk places and get ketchup and come back. I'm like, dude, there's some ketchup. And he's like, you idiot, there was some in the fridge. And I said, yeah, but you know, for you, I wanted you to have the good ketchup. You know, like that. And it just would make him just even more upset, right? I'm telling you. Following Jesus is so incredible. It's not easy, I'm telling you that, but it is so incredible. Knowing the power that he has to forgive, knowing the grace that he has shown me, and in spite of all the stupid things I've done, you know what I still get from him? Grace. I would have given up on me a long time ago, right? But he never has. And he's there and he cares. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would say this to you. If you believe Jesus was truly the Son of God, and you believe that he died on a cross and he rose again 3 days later, and you know that you've sinned, that you've done wrong, and that you need forgiveness for that, and you believe that he can and will forgive you, I would plead with you tonight to invite him to come into your life. And it's not anything complicated. I remember praying, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. You know, I just want us to pray that together. Just bow your head and close your eyes. And if you've never invited Christ to come into your life, but you know that you need him, I would ask you just to pray this with me, and you can pray it to yourself. But that prayer goes like this. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe that you died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. And I know I'm a sinner. And I invite you into my life. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Thank you for saving me. I don't want anybody looking around. But if you prayed that prayer, and it's not the words, it's the intent of your heart. But if you prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand real quick and put it right back down? Okay? Wow. Okay, everybody look up. So many of you raised your hand. We're going to have a time of altar. I'm not going to come and get you if you raised your hand, so don't worry about that. But I am going to ask, if you raised your hand and you meant it, and you prayed and you've asked Christ to come into your life tonight, and you know that you meant that, I'm going to ask you to come. Pastor Shane's here. I'm here. And we would love to talk with you about that. And there's some more things we'd love to share with you. But I'm just going to ask you, just here in a moment, that you would just step out and come to this altar. And let me tell you a great thing about this church. You don't even have to come by yourself. Even if you don't know the person next to you, I promise if you look at them and say, would you walk up there with me? They will. It's just that kind of a place. It's so cool. And for the rest of us who we know that we've been saved, but we've been struggling with how we treat others, I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar, right? Maybe you're working with that difficult person. Maybe you're married to that difficult person, right? Maybe it's somebody that's in your life. I'm going to ask that we just come to this altar and say, Lord, give me wisdom, right? Remember Solomon? God said, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? And Solomon said, I want discernment to know the hearts of men. Give me wisdom is what he prayed. Give me wisdom to know the hearts of men, to discern the hearts of men. So it was powerful. And God says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And since you didn't pray for money and all these other things, I'm going to give you all of that too, right? But pray for wisdom. Pray for grace, right? Not that we have grace, we've been given grace, but that we would give grace. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Don't wait. If you raised your hand, please come and let us know that tonight. Just step out. This altar is open. Come now.